But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I wonder how many Judeo-Christians think about that verse. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You may be seated. You will notice that John the Baptist did not baptize these people. I've always thought about this verse. I had never been to a baptism where people were not baptized. Well, keep that scripture in mind. I will come back to it later. But during the past couple of weeks, we have had the Super Bowl, the Grammy Awards, Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras, Valentine's Day, Ash Wednesday, Lent. We had a cruise ship that the engine blew up, and they for a week were without much electricity. We had a meteorite explode in Russia. And we had the ceremony for the 6 murdered, that's question mark, people from Sandy Hook at the Washington, D.C. And for the first time since the Middle Ages, the Catholic Pope has resigned. It goes into effect at the end of this month, which is February. We also had the ex-LAPD officer and Obama supporter who got kicked out of the loop and went on a murder spree of officers and their families. He was torched in a cabin, just like they did to the Branch Davidians. But, you know, they found his driver's license in the ashes of the fire, just like it did at 9/11. I wonder about that. Is our first? No, it's not. It's not the first video. I don't know why I didn't get this one. Yes, it's an emblem of the Grammy Awards. It was a five-pointed star, which an upside-down five-pointed star. Here it is right here. Can you see that? That was the 46th Grammy Awards, which is a symbol of Baphomet. Now, I'm going to start off by talking about the 3 stars of the Grammy Awards, who also sang at the inauguration and at the Super Bowl. The first was Jennifer Hudson. And that's our first transparency, Jennifer Hudson. She sang with, who are these people she's singing with? The Newtown Choir, America the Beautiful. She has replaced Whitney Houston in the Illuminati influence music world. The Illuminati-influenced music world. And the second was Alicia Keys. She praises Satan. She praises Satan as her Lord and Master, who has given her success in the evil music industry of today. She has given up her soul over to him in exchange for her hit songs. She sings that she sold her soul to the devil. Now, she sang the Star Spangled Banner at the Super Bowl. Then we got Beyonce. In an interview, she said in her own words, here's what she said, quote, "And when people see me, sometimes I think that when they meet me and they speak with me, that they're expecting Sasha. And I'm really kind of shy, and not really shy, but more reserved. But nothing like Sasha. But I guess I wouldn't be very entertaining on stage, so Sasha comes out, and she's fearless. You know, she can do things that I cannot do when I'm in rehearsal. I mean, I can try, and it just doesn't happen. I can sing notes and sing strong and do all the things that when I'm just by myself, I can't do. And I remember right before I performed, I raised my hands up, and it was kind of the first time I felt something else come into me. And I knew that it was going to be my coming out night for the BT Awards. I can sing notes and sing strong and do all these things that when I'm just by myself, I can't do. I felt something else come into me," unquote. Beyoncé admits that she has what? An evil spirit that comes into her that permits her to sing the notes and sing strong, both of which she says she is unable to do by herself. Sasha, the name of this evil spirit, comes on her when she performs. It's very true with a lot of the big stars. When they get on stage, an evil spirit comes into them and enables them to do what they do. Well, the 2013 Super Bowl also featured a bunch of advertisements and a football game. But did you notice the last three singers that I mentioned participated in both what Obama's inauguration and the Super Bowl? All three of them are bastard singers who have testified that evil spirits possess them when they perform. While things were not as overt as last year's halftime show, there were nevertheless a lot of Illuminati agendas that was going on. The Sandy Hook survivors were made to sing Over the Rainbow to commemorate the shooting and also being used in all kinds of media events, including the biggest one, which was the Super Bowl. A few weeks ago, they recorded Over the Rainbow, which happens to be an MK Ultra Trigger song, and were made to perform on live television. For the Super Bowl, the Sandy Hook chorus was sent to New Orleans to sing before 70,000 spectators and millions of television viewers. The question is, why? Why do we keep bringing this horrible shooting to the center stage? Is it to remind people that gun control is good? Isn't it very sad and ironic that these young children must sing America the Beautiful after being a part of a horrible massacre, one that might have been caused by a mind control patsy or by other shooters? Why are these kids being booked and flown to all kinds of nerve-wracking mass media events? Is this still a part of their healing process? Why are they mixed with the Illuminati entertainment industry? The performance was led by Jennifer Hudson, who survived a personal strange and terrible strategy of the triple murder of her mother, brother, and nephew in 2008. Alicia Keys sang her own slow version of the Star Spangled Banner. She also sang at Obama's inauguration a few weeks ago. And I had a picture, but I did not make it, because how she's dressed on one of her albums is actually soft porn, is how she's dressed. I did not make a slide of it. Beyoncé's halftime show focused on, one, duality, and two, the multiplying of personalities, two concepts that are extremely important in the monarch mind control. Now our next one. up at the top, that was the stage. The stage is right in between the two faces. The two faces look somewhat like Beyonce. The stage was made up of two faces marrowing each other, an image evoking duality and multiple personalities. The second one, at the beginning of the song, which was entitled Baby Boy, Beyonce dances in front of a black and white group, duality, and then through effect she multiplies herself. And here we see, next slide please. Here we see one black silhouette. And then next to it is two white silhouettes, which are alter personalities. And then the two white silhouettes turn into real human Beyoncé lookalikes who dance with her for a while. We see a lot of lights flashing and confusing effects, making us wonder who the real Beyoncé is. The blurring between reality and illusion is a focal point of mind control and is aptly displayed here. Then we have, next, look at that saxophone player. A Masonic checkerboard pattern dress. And then you had back here all this mirror fractured. The screen behind Beyonce displays the classical symbol representing the fractioning of personalities. This is almost always a part of the MK theme narratives. The screen that displayed altered personalities and dualistic patterns shatters, indicating the fracturing of persona in MK symbolism. Then Beyonce did the thing that everyone got on the internet about. She flashed the hand triangle symbol. Was she flashing an important Illuminati symbol? Or was she flashing her husband's label? I told you about that last week. Her husband's company is Rockefeller. Yahoo and the Huffington Post quickly wrote that Beyonce was flashing her husband's label, and that was because all the criticism that came on the internet. But it seems that the Rockefellers, one of the most powerful Illuminati elite families in America, uses this very same hand symbol as a triangle hand sign to represent the Illuminati. Now I'll show you her husband. Same thing. But notice the triangle. What's inside the triangle? One eye. Which is just like this, right? The triangle with the eye in it. They do that all the time. If you watch it, you'll see, especially when it's Illuminati controlled. And down at the bottom, there is this is a Jewish cemetery. It's got a name for it. I won't tell you the name, but it's depicted on the 18th century Jewish grave. There's the hand sign is not random. It signifies something. And flashing it during the Super Bowl tells a lot about who's running the show. I'm telling you that professional baseball, professional football, professional basketball, and now the whole sports world of colleges is Illuminati controlled now. Now, Beyonce is not in the Illuminati, but she and many of her peers are used by the Illuminati, who actually owns them and the music industry. Now, if we see an ad by Mercedes-Benz, it says, this year we guarantee a what? Can you read that? A thrilling fourth quarter. Remember when the lights went out? Weren't the Ravens way ahead? And then the 49ers came back, and they almost had a chance to win with less than a minute to go, they had a chance. If they would have scored on the 4-yard line, if they would have scored, they would have won the game. How did they know that? I don't know. But they had a very interesting commercial. There were several very interesting ones. I'm going to talk about the strange Mercedes Super Bowl commercial and its occult message. The ad was based on the concept of selling one's soul for fame and riches, which is a very favorite of the Illuminati industry. Now, right here is the guy who represents who? The devil. The ad starts with a young man, and that's him over here on the left. A young man sitting in a restaurant looking out the window at an almost finished billboard in which two workers were working on it. And it was a picture of a new CLA Mercedes-Benz automobile. That was on the billboard. I haven't got a slide of that. The devil sitting across the young man and tells him what he has to do. All he has to do is sign the contract. Basically sell his soul to himself, the devil. And all these great things will happen to him. So the next one is, first thing that's going to happen to him, you'll become what? A celebrity. And you get to date the hottest girl of the moment. This year, does anybody know who that is up there? Kate Upton, the hottest new star. And second, you get to party with the industrial greats. That's Usher. Third thing that's going to happen, you become the it person, and you're on the front cover of all these magazines. And then they had a thing where you get to drive a nice car, and all these scads of girls come running after him. And then you become a race car champ. Such a fabulous deal. So all these great things will happen to you. All you have to do is what? If you notice that right there, but where he was the sign, this is the reverse of the ancient Cairo symbol that was adapted by the Catholic Church, but it's backwards. You sign right there on the line. And the next one's very interesting. If you look at the devil's rings, you will clearly see the ring at the top. It's the Masonic ring. Isn't that incredible? The young man then realizes the car is affordable enough for him, but decides not to sell his soul in order to obtain it. Now, the ad ends with a subtle occult message. It's got the next, here it is. Coming September 2013, and you got a fire over on the right side. I don't know what that means. Is there a fire coming September 2013? I don't know. I do know we'll find out in a few months what that means. While the young man did not fall for the devil's trap, the ad nevertheless showed what is required to rise up in the highest ranks of the entertainment industry, and I'm dead set that's what it is. If you want to get ahead in the movies, you want to get ahead on TV, you want to get ahead in music, you got to do something. You've got to sign a contract like this. And there's other people behind it. The Canaanite is back there. One must make a deal with an evil entity that apparently a member of a secret society who then magically gets you in all the right places in music, fashion, and sports. Yes, this was all conveyed in a short advertisement for a car. Is this another way of the elite to brag about how it runs the show? And what the truth of the ad showed is, isn't that what Beyonce, Hudson, and Keys all said was true? The Illuminati dominate the music industry. But that shouldn't surprise us. And how strange that the Super Bowl experience, shortly after the second half began, a 33-minute, 55-second blackout. 33 minutes? That's one of the most used numbers in the Freemason literature that they have. But I was floored and shocked when I saw the picture of the IRS building in Maryland. Look at that. In the front of the multi-storied building, very big building, is a dual-colored pyramid that is situated between two pillars. Here's the two pillars.
Does anybody notice what's on the top of the pillars?
It's a hand with a finger pointing up. And in between the two pillars is a white capstone with the words, what words? We the people. In large lettering with the rest of the United States Constitution engraved on the gray bottom portion. The Bill of Rights is omitted.
So here's the pyramid. There's the white capstone, we the people.
That's in front of the Supreme Court building in what city? Jerusalem, built by the Rockefellers. It makes me very angry when you fill out all those forms. It doesn't go to anything in the United States. It goes to the foreign people. The pillars also contain quotes regarding the United States Constitution, the Bill of Rights. Some are very strange. I'll tell you about one of them. It's from Barbara Jordan. She said, the Bill of Rights was not ordained by the nature of God. It's very human, very fragile, unquote. As the amendments have gradually eroded this very fragile Bill of Rights, it very well proves to be a warning to the American people. The Internal Revenue Service is nothing more than a foreign debt collector. So why wouldn't you have this demonstration at the entrance of the IRS building? When was it created? Has it always been? It might be very surprising to many of the Judeo-Christianity that from the earliest colonial times, there was not only rejection of the IRS system, but also of the Catholic religion. Many of the early charters and laws passed contained statements which specifically excluded Catholics from having an equal standing with the Christians or the Protestants. Wow, that's a noble idea. And I'm going to show you 13 things from the original colonies. So the first one, the Commission for New Hampshire, 1680. Well, the Pilgrims came in what year? 1620. So it's 60 years after the Pilgrims have come. The Constitution was ratified what year? 1789 was when it was ratified. So that's about 100 years before that happened, right? The Commission for New Hampshire said, we do hereby require a command that liberty of conscience shall be allowed unto all Protestants. The second one, the Charter of Massachusetts Bay in 1691. There shall be a liberty of conscience allowed in the worship of God to all Christian. Then in parentheses, they've got what? Except Papist. That's Roman Catholics. New Jersey law, 1698. No person or persons that profess in God by Jesus Christ, his only Son, shall at any time be any way molested, punished, disturbed, or be called in question for any difference in opinion in matters of religious consignment, provided this shall not extend to any of the Romanist religion. The fourth, the Charter of Georgia, 1732. It's still about 60 years before the Constitution's ratified. And that all such persons except Papists shall have a free exercise of their religion. The fifth one, Carolina law of 1697, be it therefore enacted by the authority aforesaid, that all Christians which now are or hereafter may be in this province, and then in parentheses, Papists only excepted, shall enjoy the full, free, and undisturbed liberty of their consciences. The sixth one, in the laws of New York, 1752, There is a law that provided for the banishment of all Jesuits and popish priests of the province. And if any were found preaching and teaching others to say popish prayers, celebrating Mass, granting absolutions, or using any other Romey ceremonies and rites, they were deemed to be a disturber of the public peace and an enemy of the true Christian religion, and shall be adjudged to suffer perpetual imprisonment. That's New York. Number 7. Declaration and Resolves of the First Continental Congress, 1774. Resolved, the act passed at the last session for establishing the Roman Catholic religion in the province of Quebec, abolishing the equitable system of English laws and erecting a tyranny there, to the great danger from so total a dissimilarity of religion, law, and government of the neighboring British colonies. The Constitution of Georgia, 1777. Required representatives to be of the Protestant religion. The Constitution of Massachusetts, 1780, provided funding for the support and maintenance of public Protestant teachers. The 10th thing I have is the Constitution of New Hampshire, 1784, stated that no person, get that, no person could be a senator or representative who is not of the Protestant religion. The 11th, the Constitution of New Jersey, 1776, prescribed that no Protestant inhabitant of this colony shall be denied the enjoyment of any civil right. The next, the last one, the Constitution of North Carolina, 1776, prohibited any person who denied the being of God or the truth of the Protestant religion from holding any office within the state. And the 13th, the Constitution of South Carolina in 1778, not only required governor officers to be of the Protestant religion, but declared the Christian Protestant religion to be the established religion of this state. Whoa. I don't think most Judeo-Christians know about this. This country was founded as a Protestant nation. They left Europe that was controlled by the Roman Catholics, and they got their freedom from it. All of these declarations, these 13 declarations in favor of Protestant Christianity, were in effect a rejection of Roman Catholicism. Throughout early American history, we find no specific legal recognition of Roman Catholicism, but rather we do find many legal precedents that have established an anti-Catholic foundation in this land. Oh, this might be one of the reasons why our nation did not celebrate their holidays. They didn't celebrate Christmas. They didn't celebrate Easter. They didn't celebrate Mardi Gras. They didn't celebrate Lent. They didn't celebrate Fat Tuesday, and on and on and on. It is evident, based upon the history of the providence that guided the birth and rise of America, that Catholicism was not regarded by God as being Christian or godly. And it certainly was not by America's early founders. Well, what happened? It was the Constitution that changed it. It allowed everyone and practically anyone in the nation to become an officer in the federal government by eliminating the Christian test. The Christian test eliminated any Catholic, Jew, Buddhist, Hindu, atheist, or others for running for office. Now we have the Pope resigning That's the first time this has happened in 600 years. I wonder if the next pope will be from Africa. But it wasn't just Catholics that this new nation prohibited from voting and holding office. It was also the Jews, too. For when the federal constitution was approved by a majority of states in 1788, the Jews were satisfied. Article 6 declared categorically that no religious test would ever be required for any office under the federal government. The adoption of the United States Constitution was one of the most important events in the entire history of Jewry. American Jewry was the modern world's first free Jewry. One can understand why the Jews of Philadelphia joined so gladly in the federal parade of July 4, 1788, when the Catholic clergy worked arm-in-arm with Rabbi Jacob R. Cohen. It took 100 years after New York emancipated its Jews before the last state, New Hampshire, permitted both Jews and Catholics to serve in the legislature office in 1877. What? There were states that forbid Catholics and Jews from holding office? Now there are, what, 6 Roman Catholics and 3 Jews on the Supreme Court of the land. No Protestants. Now our next one. This is the chart of the Congress of the United States now. 134 are Roman Catholics, 22 Jews. Now the blue is Democrat and the red is Republican. Let's see, Jews, 21 and 1. 8 Mormon, 5 Orthodox Christian, 2 Buddhist, 5 Muslim, 1 unaffiliated, 1 Hindu, 1 Unitarian Universalist. There's 57.2 Protestant. But I bet those people are really strong Christians, aren't they? The Senate, 53% Protestant, but there's 27 Roman Catholics. 10 members are Jewish. Oh, they're all Democrats and one's an independent. 7 Mormons, 2 unspecified, and 1 Buddhist. That's the Congress of the United States. What about the executive branch? He's not a Protestant either. He's not even a Christian. He's not even a member of our race. He couldn't be a president in the early days of our nation. And by the way, I found this out last night. Does anyone know who Harrison G. Bonnell is? B-O-U-N-E-L. I didn't know who he was. But I found that last night. It's another alias of our president. And do you know he shares the same Social Security number, 042-684-4425, as a man who is now 109 years old? Who is from what state? Connecticut. Oh, that's where something else happened, wasn't it? Let's see, what happened in Connecticut recently? And Obama has 58 different addresses of where he and Michelle have supposedly lived. And while they lived in Chicago, the house that they lived in was owned by a circuit court judge and a lawyer named Mr. Harvey Weinberg. Michelle was related to him. There's a Cainite influence there. Now, I'm saying all this to say, why did our forefathers prohibit all these people from being in our government? They shouldn't be in there. This whole side here shouldn't be in here. And most of the Protestants, they wouldn't pass a Christian test either. And there's none on the Supreme Court. And the executive, there's none there either. Let's look at some scripture which will verify why this was true. The biblical account is very clear that the first three sons of Judah were also born of a Canaanite woman. Remember that? The first two sons of this woman were slain by God himself due to their wickedness, leaving no offspring. But the youngest son, his name was Shelah, survived and became the progenitor of a family seed line. Before tracing the seed line of Shelah, who was what? A half-breed, half Judite and half Canaanite blood. It is imperative to recognize that there was something that was placed upon Canaan. It was a curse. Cain was the offspring of an incestuous union between Ham and his mother. For this act of iniquity, Noah did not curse Ham, but he cursed Canaan. Throughout the Old Testament history, the Canaanites were perpetual enemies. That means constant enemies of God's people, Israel. The Lord forbids his people to intermarry with them, and even told Israel to eradicate them when they possessed the land of Canaan. In tracing the family of Shelah, the biblical account is very clear in stating that Shelah was one of the grandsons of Jacob that went with him down to Egypt. Jacob moved his entire family to Egypt at the request of his son Joseph in approximately 1677 B.C. When the Israelites left Egypt over 200 years later, there was something that left with them. It was a mixed multitude. Moses wrote in Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, a mixed multitude went up also with them. This mixed multitude refers to both non-Israelites and half-breed Israelites, such as Shelah's family. 40 years after the Exodus, the descendants of Shelah were present at the numbering of Israel before conquering the land of Canaan. So we'll read Numbers 26:20. It says, and the sons of Judah, after their families, were of Shelah. Well, that's the half-breed, the family of the Shelahites. And then the two that were true Israel, pure Israel stock, Perez and Zerah. So Shelah's there 40 years after the Exodus. Then hundreds of years after the Exodus, the family of Shelah was living in the nation of Judah in the southern kingdom, and was described in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 21 to 23. It says, the sons of Shelah, the son of Judah, were the father of Lekan, and Ladah, the father of Marsha, and the families of the house of them that wrought fine linen of the house of Ashbiah. And Jochim, and the men of Chozabah and Joash and Seraphah, who had the dominion in Moab, and I can't say that word. And these are the ancient things. These were the potters and those that dwelt among plants and hedges. There they dwelt with the king for his work, unquote. Could these half-breed Judites that had the blood of the cursed son be the bad figs during the time of the prophet Jeremiah? The prophet declared an immutable curse upon the naughty figs, and I do not have a transparency of this. It's Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, and it says, and as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, So will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. The prophet repeats this curse in Jeremiah 29. Oh, it was there? Oh, it was there. In 535 B.C., after the return of the people of Judah from the 70th year captivity in Babylon, both Ezra and Nehemiah reprimanded many of them because they had married foreign wives. The Bible records Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 10 and 11. Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers. You confess to the Lord God of your... You don't confess to the priest. You confess to the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strained wives. You separate from your children, your half-breed children, and your strange wives? God said that to do. The biblical account gives a roster of many of the priests who had married strange, that's non-Israelite wives. Then Ezra records by saying, all these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Nehemiah records that many of the offenders repented for their sin of marrying the women of the land of Babylon. Nehemiah further records how he contended with many Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and Moab. Nehemiah 13:23. Genesis chapter 10, 6 through 10 states that the Cushites, the descendants of Ham, settled Babylon in the land of Shinar. These wives of Ashdod were Philistines, with those of Ammon and Moab were the incestuous union of Lot and his daughters. Nehemiah mentions that King Solomon was also guilty of the same sin of marrying strange women. The very idea of these unlawful mixtures clearly indicates that many of the Jews of Old Testament times were not pure-blooded Judahites. I'm going to say that again. The very idea of these unlawful mixtures clearly indicates that many of the Jews of Old Testament times were not pure-blooded Judahites. No doubt their descendants increased and were still in existence during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. Logically, this practice continued and even increased until the time of John the Baptist, when he did what? He refused to baptize them. John the Baptist refused to baptize them. But we have them what? Serving in our Congress and Supreme Court and many members of our churches, and with the wicked spirits possessing non-Israelites both sponsoring and celebrating the inauguration of our non-Israelite executive. And almost all churches are now universal. That means Catholic. When in the beginning of our nation, we were considered not to be the Church of God. What a disastrous happening. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.